Thank you, my brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, thus in the universe family of God, for listening to my podcast, Personal God Consciousness in Jesus and Living Eternal Truths. I am Brother Dave, your host. Please visit my large website, www.purechristians.org, or ledbyjesus.org, same website. You'll find many valuable and comprehensive religious and spiritual resources there. When you get there, scroll about 25% down the homepage, and then you may read, download, and share my always free 100-page PDF of key highlights of my books on the nature, life, and teachings of our Creator, Son of God, and Son of Man, Jesus Christ. If any here wish to receive by email a free copy of the text on our show, comment, ask questions, or receive more free text, just email me, dave@purechristians.org. Freely we have received truth in God's Spirit. Freely we love to share His truth. We hope and pray that you do too. We thank you, our brothers and sisters in the perfecting family of God, of all mankind here on earth. We thank you all for listening. Thank you for your spiritual support. We thank you for sharing gems of truth with others. We have selected verses and paragraphs on this topic from the Christian Bible and from the unique 2,097-page Fifth Epical Revelation of Truth, which is named the Urantia Book. That revelation was given around AD 1935. It's in modern American English, and it allows our seeking minds and souls much joy and enthusiasm as we read these powerful verses. All reflective truth-seeking humans on this planet will find some value from these readings. It's freely available online. There's no copyright because only humans can hold a copyright, and this revelation was given by superhumans, so it's fully in the public domain, and so it allows us to then share portions of it wisely with others. Now we continue my topical study, number 132, True and False Liberty and Freedom on All Levels, Part 7. This is from the Urantia Book in the public domain. We're in paper 87. There's 196 papers total. Paper 87, The Ghost Cults, Section 7, Nature of Cultism. First, I state, please know that the word cult is not a negative term as commonly used today. A cult is just a small religious group. Sect, S-E-C-T, is a medium-sized group. Denomination is a large group. Now we go to paragraph 5. In the past, truth has grown rapidly and expanded freely when the cult has been elastic, the symbolism expansile, expanding. Abundant truth and an adjustable cult have favored rapidity of social progression. A meaningless cult vitiates, weakens religions when it attempts to supplement philosophy and to enslave reason. A genuine cult grows. Paper 89, Sin, Sacrifice, and Atonement. Section 3, Renunciation and Humiliation, paragraph 7. Someday man should learn how to enjoy liberty without license, nourishment without gluttony, and pleasure without debauchery. Self-control is a better human policy of behavior regulation than is extreme self-denial. Nor did Jesus ever teach these unreasonable views to his followers. Section 8, Redemption and Covenants. But the idea of making a covenant with the gods, lowercase g, did finally arrive. Evolutionary man eventually acquired such moral dignity that he dared to bargain with his gods. And so the business of offering sacrifices gradually developed into the game of man's philosophic bargaining with God. And all this represented a new device for ensuring against bad luck, or rather, an enhanced technique for the more definite purchase of prosperity. Do not entertain the mistaken idea that these early sacrifices were a free gift to the gods, a spontaneous offering of gratitude or thanksgiving. They were not expressions of true worship. Paper 92, The Later Evolution of Religion. Section 2, Religion and the Mores. Paragraph 5. Races of men only superficially accept a strange and new religion. They actually adjust it to their mores and old ways of believing. You know, people sing today, faith of our fathers, forever unchanging. No, that's not a spiritual attitude to believe that old truth is still the same today.
God is constantly giving us new, more advanced truth as we continue to evolve in all aspects of our real total personality, spirit, mind, soul, and body. This is well illustrated by the example of a certain New Zealand tribe whose priest, after nominally accepting Christianity, professed to have received direct revelations from Gabriel. He's our local universe chief executive under Jesus in our local universe of Nebanon. Direct revelations from Gabriel to the effect that this selfsame tribe had become the chosen people of God. I've heard that before. And directing that they be permitted freely to indulge in loose sex relations and numerous other of their old and reprehensible customs. And immediately all of the new-made Christians went over to this new and less exacting versions of Christianity. I add, God has chosen all humans and beings to be of the same eternal spiritual value. That is totally true. There is no chosen race or nation or persons. Some individuals are chosen for specific duties by God, and most of those people do this unconsciously, because if people knew what God wanted that person to do, possibly they'd be a little bit too egotistical, thinking they're somewhat of a special person. Egotism is not good. Jesus says, "Let not your right hand and left hand know what each is doing." Paper 93, Machiaventa Melchizedek. First, I add, he is a high son of God, just one level under Jesus Christ Michael. He came down to Urantia, that's Earth, about 4,000 years ago, to keep the light of truth alive and to prepare more humans to later accept the higher bestowal of Jesus Christ Michael incarnate here. Now, who is Jesus Christ Michael? We know Jesus Christ is the Son of God and the Son of Man, the full revelation of God to us. Michael is a title of Jesus Christ, meaning he who is just like God. And only Jesus Christ is just like God. So that's one of his spiritual titles. You'll see that in the Bible in two or three places. The Salem Religion, paragraph 1. The ceremonies of the Salem worship were very simple. Each person who signed or marked the clay tablet rolls of the Melchizedek Church committed to memory and subscribed to the following belief. Number 1, I believe in El Elyon, the Most High God, the only universal Father and Creator of all things. 2, I accept the Melchizedek Covenant with the Most High. Those are sons of God ruling our constellation here. 100,000 local universes, I believe, in there. Which bestows the favor of God on my faith, not on sacrifices and burnt offerings. Number 3, I promise to obey the 7 commandments of Melchizedek and to tell the good news of this covenant with the Most High to all men. Paragraph 5, and that was the whole of the creed of the Salem colony. But even such a short and simple declaration of faith was altogether too much and too advanced for the men of those days. They simply could not grasp the idea of getting divine favor for nothing by faith. They were too deeply confirmed in the belief that man was born under forfeit to the gods, that's God, Lord G. Too long and too earnestly they had sacrificed and made gifts to the priest to be able to comprehend the good news that salvation, divine favor, was a free gift to all who would believe in the Melchizedek covenant. But Abraham did believe half-heartedly, and even that was counted for righteousness. God is very loving and forgiving for our many sins and errors here, just starting up. But in our heart, if we wish we had done better, that shows that in our soul we're striving to get better. But if you do it bad, you say, aha, I did bad and I love it, I'm going to do more. You're going down in darkness and possible eternal extinction. There's no burning hell, but there is for really terrible people eternal extinction, as if they never were. Later on, after we're all resurrected and in loving, merciful, divine judgment of God the Father, Son, and Spirit. Paper 94, The Melchizedek Teachings in the Orient. Section 5, The Struggle for Truth in China, paragraph 7. In China, all these beliefs were later confused and compounded with the ever-growing cult of ancestor worship. And that's terrible. But never since the time of Sing Lantan had the Chinese fallen into helpless slavery to priestcraft. The yellow race was the first to emerge from barbaric bondage into orderly civilization because it was the first to achieve some measure of freedom from the abject fear of the gods, lower G, not even fearing the ghosts of the dead as other races feared them. China met her defeat because she failed to progress beyond her early emancipation from priests. She fell into an almost equally calamitous error, the worship of ancestors. And the Catholic Church today still believes, unfortunately, in priests and saints. There are no saints. We are sons and daughters of God in Jesus Christ. Praying to saints means that you believe there's a human intermediary between God and yourself. God and you are directly connected here and now and hopefully eternally. There's no human intermediaries between God and you. And Jesus is not an intermediary. He is our fully Creator Father God here, the one person totally united with God, the Universal Father, and the Eternal Son, and Jesus' Spirit partner, the Holy Spirit, the Creative Mother Spirit here. She's the Infinite Spirit of Paradise here in our local universe. So that makes Jesus and His Creative Mother Spirit partner, co-equal partner, the fullness of God to us here in our local universe of Nevada. Okay, Section 7, Gautama Siddhartha, Paragraph 5. At Benares, Gautama founded his school, and it was during its second year that a pupil, Vautan, imparted to his teacher the traditions of the Salem missionaries about the Melchizedek covenant with Abraham. That was about 4,000 years ago when Melchizedek came down here. And while Siddhartha did not have a very clear concept of the Universal Father, he took an advanced stand on salvation through faith, simple belief. He so declared himself before his followers and began sending his students out in groups of 60 to proclaim to the people of India, quote, the glad tidings of free salvation, that all men, high and low, that's women too, can attain bliss by faith in righteousness and justice. So that's pretty good for that time. Paragraph 7. When proclaimed at its best, Gautama's gospel of universal salvation, free from sacrifice, torture, ritual, and priest, was a revolutionary and amazing doctrine for its time, and it came surprisingly near to being a revival of the Salem gospel, as given to us by Melchizedek, and I explained, who came down here about 4,000 years ago to keep the light of truth alive on our planet. It brought succor, peace, to millions of despairing souls, and notwithstanding its grotesque perversion during later centuries, it still persists as the hope of millions of human beings. Section 8, The Buddha's Faith, Paragraph 16. Siddhartha hardly believed in the immortality of the human personality. His philosophy only provided for a sort of functional continuity. He never clearly defined what he meant to include in the doctrine of nirvana. The fact that it could theoretically be experienced during mortal existence would indicate that it was not viewed as a state of complete annihilation. It implied a condition of supreme enlightenment and supernal bliss, supernal meaning heavenly, wherein all fetters binding man to the material world had been broken. There was freedom from the desires of mortal life and deliverance from all danger of ever again experiencing incarnation. Of course, now we know that reincarnation is totally false. It's never happened. God calls all humans to ever ascend and grow to be all perfect. Going down or backward or reincarnating is not allowed. Section 12, The God Concept of Buddhism, Paragraph 4. The great strength of Buddhism is that its adherents are free to choose truth from all religions. Such freedom of choice has seldom characterized a Urantian faith. In this respect, the Shin, S-H-I-N, Shin sect of Japan has become one of the most progressive religious groups in the world. It has revived the ancient missionary spirit of Gautama's followers and has begun to send teachers to other peoples. This willingness to appropriate truth from any and all sources is indeed a commendable tendency to appear among religious believers during the first half of the 20th century after Christ. Now, this Urantia Book Revelation was given around A.D. 1934-1935. I add, today, most Christians are eclectic, meaning picking and choosing, and love and share only the best, loving, merciful, true, beautiful, and good verses or phrases from the Bible and other serious religious and spiritual books. On that, please see 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21, John chapter 16, verses 7 through 16, John chapter 21, verse 25. Those are very important. Truth is progressively forever unfolding to us in spirit and in living Father-Son truth. Amen. Paper 96, Yahweh, God of the Hebrews. Introduction, paragraph 3. The Salem religion persisted among the Kenites in Palestine as their creed, and this religion, as it was later adopted by the Hebrews, was influenced first by Egyptian moral teachings, later by Babylonian theologic thought, and lastly by Iranian conceptions of good and evil. Factually, the Hebrew religion is predicated upon the covenant between Abraham and Machaventa Melchizedek. Evolutionally, it is the outgrowth of many unique situational circumstances, but culturally, it has borrowed freely from the religion, morality, and philosophy of the entire Levant, or Levant. It is through the Hebrew religion that much of the morality and religious thought of Egypt, Mesopotamia, and Iran was transmitted to the Occidental, the Western peoples. Section 3, The Matchless Moses, paragraph 3. No leader ever undertook to reform and uplift a more forlorn, downcast, dejected, and ignorant group of human beings. But these slaves carried latent possibilities of development in their hereditary strains. And there were a sufficient number of educated leaders who had been coached by Moses in preparation for the day of revolt and the strike for liberty to constitute a corps of efficient organizers. These superior men had been employed as native overseers of their people. They had received some education because of Moses' influence with the Egyptian rulers. Paragraph 4. Moses endeavored to negotiate diplomatically for the freedom of his fellow Semites, Hebrews. He and his brother entered into a compact with the king of Egypt, whereby they were granted permission peaceably to leave the valley of the Nile for the Arabian desert. They were to receive a modest payment of money and goods in token for their long service in Egypt. The Hebrews, for their part, entered into an agreement to maintain friendly relations with the pharaohs and not to join in any alliance against Egypt. But the king later saw fit to repudiate this treaty, giving as his reason the excuse that his spies had discovered disloyalty among the Bedouin slaves. He claimed they sought freedom for the purpose of going into the desert to organize nomads against Egypt. Paragraph 5. But Moses was not discouraged. He bided his time. And in less than a year, when the Egyptian military forces were fully occupied in resisting the simultaneous onslaughts of a strong Libyan thrust from the south and a Greek naval invasion from the north, this intrepid organizer led his compatriots out of Egypt in a spectacular night flight. This dash for liberty was carefully planned and skillfully executed, and they were successful, notwithstanding that they were hotly pursued by Pharaoh and a small body of Egyptians, who all fell before the fugitives' defense, yielding much booty, all of which was augmented, increased, by the loot of the advancing host of escaping slaves as they marched on toward their ancestral desert home. I add, the Red Sea, as in the movie, was never parted. The water there was shallow, probably around 1 to 3 feet deep, and horses or people could easily cross. And, sad to say but true, most of the Old Testament miracles never happened. Later, only Jesus Christ did some physical miracles for higher teachings. None of the apostles, nor any of the disciples, ever did physical miracles. Spirit transformations are real and much higher eternal reality. Paper 97, Evolution of the God Concept Among the Hebrews. Section 4, Amos and Hosea, paragraph 5, and then 6. Hosea followed Amos in his doctrine of a universal God of justice by the resurrection of the Mosaic concept of a God of love. He is our God with capital G. Hosea preached forgiveness through repentance, not by sacrifice. He proclaimed a gospel of loving kindness and divine mercy, saying, quote, I will betroth, meaning marry and join, you to me forever. Now, this is supposed to be the revelation of God through Hosea. Yes, I will betroth you to me in righteousness and judgment and in loving kindness and in mercies. I will even betroth you to me in faithfulness. I will love them freely, for my anger is turned away. Very true, except for the last part there. God has no anger. So he never changes. He never turns away any of his eternally all-perfect nature and attributes. God has no wrath, no anger. God's judgment always includes his infinite love and his eternal lavish mercy. That is part of God's justice. Keep that in mind. Paragraph 6. Hosea faithfully continued the moral warnings of Amos, saying to God, quote, "It is my desire that I chastise them." No, God doesn't do that. God's corrections may seem bad to us, but they're done out of love and our eternal progression to make us more real, to make us more spiritual. Reading on, but the Israelites regarded it as cruelty, bordering on treason, when he said, quote, "I will say to those who are not my people, you are my people. And they will say, you are our God." The Jews thought they were the only chosen of God, and they hated what he said. But that's true. All people are equally divinely beloved sons of God, and we all are in the family of God. Yeah, we're a mess now. We do sin and evil and terrible things and make mistakes and errors. God knows that. We're just starting out. God loves us all. God loves the most terrible sinner as much as he loves you or me, or even his two Trinity eternal partners, God the Eternal Son and God the Infinite Spirit. That is the infinite love that God gives to you and to me. That is so amazing, but it's so true. Please reflect on that. That is so true. Reading on, he continued to preach repentance and forgiveness, saying, quote, "I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for my anger is turned away." God loves us freely out of his perfect divine eternal nature. Always Hosea proclaimed hope and forgiveness. The burden of his message ever was, "I will have mercy upon my people," and that is, all countless humans universally. "There shall know no God but me, for there is no Savior beside me." Section 5, the first Isaiah. This is the first Isaiah of two Isaiahs. You don't know that in the Bible, but that's given to us. Some Bible scholars suspect that by analyzing the word structure. Speaking to the fear-ridden and soul-hungry Hebrews, the prophet said, "Arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you, and I add, and within you. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach good tidings to the meek," should be to all people. "He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound." Quote, "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation and has covered me with his robe of righteousness. In all their afflictions he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity he redeemed them." So of all the Old Testament prophets, Isaiah, the two Isaiahs, are the highest, the most real. Paragraph 5, Micah. Please see Micah chapter 3, verse 11 on this. Denounced, quote, "The rulers who judge for reward, and the priests who teach for hire, and the prophets who divide for money." He taught of a day of freedom from superstition and priestcraft, saying, "But every man shall sit under his own vine, and no one shall make him afraid, for all people will live, each one according to his understanding of God." I add, there are no human intermediaries between God and you. God's triune spirits indwell and guide you and me at all times and in all places. The new worldwide religion of Jesus is direct, personal God consciousness as a divinely beloved Son of God that you and all humans are. Now, females are also classified spiritually as sons of God, and the many types of angels are classified as daughters of God. So a lot of names here, like person, female, human, woman, many of these words have male connotations or proportions in there, even to females. That's because we are all equally classified, male and female here, as being sons of God. That must have been given very early because it got into the language quite a bit. Now we go to section 9, Hebrew history, paragraph 20. New life appeared. Jehoash and his son Jeroboam, I don't know how to pronounce these Hebrew names, Jeroboam delivered Israel from its enemies. But by this time, there ruled in Samaria a gangster nobility whose depredations rivaled those of the Davidic dynasty of olden days. State and church went along hand in hand. The attempt to suppress freedom of speech led Elijah, Amos, and Hosea to begin their secret writing. This was the real beginning of the Jewish and Christian Bibles. Paper 98, The Melchizedek's Teaching in the Occident in the West. Section 2, Greek Philosophic Thought, paragraph 7. The evolution of religious philosophy among the Hellenic, or Greek, and Hebrew peoples affords a contrastive illustration of the function of the church as an institution in the shaping of cultural progress. In Palestine, human thought was so priest-controlled and scripture-directed that philosophy and aesthetics were entirely submerged in religion and morality. In Greece, the most complete absence of priest and sacred scriptures, quote-unquote, left the human mind free and unfettered, resulting in a startling development in depth of thought. But religion as a personal experience failed to keep pace with the intellectual probings into the nature and reality of the cosmos. Now, the word cosmos is universe, but there's a slight difference as used here. Universe, we think physically of all the galaxies. Right now, our scientists and astronomers have discovered 2 trillion galaxies. Tremendous. There may be an infinite universe. So, universe is galaxies and stars and planets, energies in space, space energies, and so on. Cosmos is all that and more. It includes the fact that the cosmos has circuits, living circuits of mind and of spirit and even of personality. God has his I Am personality circuit. God the Father Infinite is God the Father Infinite I Am. He has a personality circuit. We are God-given personalities also, so we are in God's personality circuit. And God and these circuits are all omnipresent. Eternally. There are 4 gravity-present circuits, and the 4 circuits are personality gravity, spirit gravity, mind gravity, and force energy gravity. So those are omnipresent in all aspects of God in the total sense. So that's what the cosmos is, much more than just the physical universe. Okay, that's enough for now, and then next time, hopefully in 2 weeks or less, we're going to part 8. I'm sorry I'm a few days late. I had 4 days of Easter, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday to add a lot of extra comments on my website. That's the busiest time of the year, Easter, for my website traffic. So I had extra work to do, so I'm a few days late. Maybe I'll make it up in the next time and do it in less than 2 weeks, maybe in a week or week and a half. And with that, instead of saying goodbye, I like to say farewell. Do well. ¶¶